Let me now ask you to give a warm welcome to a man of passion and who's going to bring the word today. I know him as Johnny. So, Johnny, come on up.
Boy, that was not much of a round of applause. And I need some affirmation. So, would you please give it up? All right. Well, I'm really glad to be here. I feel honored and privileged to hang out with you guys. My name is Johnny Armstrong. I am from Centerville. My son Jackson is here, sitting right over there. Raise your hand, Jack. And he is a Westfield Bulldog, the real Bulldogs. When Stonebridge were little puppies, these guys were real Bulldogs. So, all right, that was weak, wasn't it? All right, so you guys have been doing a series, I believe, all year long, or at least most of the summer, on what's the big deal? What's the big deal about fill in the blank? Well, today I have the good fortune of doing what's the big deal about Jesus. So here we are in a church. I mean, it's okay to talk about Jesus in the Bible in the church, right? Right? We're going to talk about Jesus, man. You got to get fired up about Jesus. Come on. All right. Okay. Just got back from the beach yesterday, so did Bob. Bob had a nice 14-hour drive home yesterday. We had an 8-hour drive home. You know how you go to the beach for a week, and a week later you're still finding sand in your ears and nose? That's kind of where we are right now. It was like a whole week of exfoliation. There's no rough edges on me right now, so we're good to go. I suspect that what we're going to talk about today are things that you have talked about. They're things that you have probably thought about. But it is never a bad thing to talk about the essentials of our faith. What's the big deal about the man who founded the movement that brings you and about 2 billion people together every week? What's the big deal about this guy, about whom we talk about, we read about, we pray to? What's the big deal? Well, one thing to keep in mind, that the primary reason we are here today is because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the reason why we gather every week. For 3 years, he talked, he did some things. We're going to talk about these things shortly. But the main reason that the movement still continues, and it's a movement, is because he rose from the dead. Never not be amazed by, astounded by, enthralled with the fact that a man predicted his own execution, his own resurrection, and then did it. It is exactly why we and the families in Herndon have hope today in the midst of unspeakable tragedies. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, we get to. If Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven to be with the Father, we get to. So now we're going to approach the issue of what's the big deal about Jesus as follows. Who did he look at the board. Who did he claim to be? What did he do? Why should it matter, and how should it change my life? This is how we're going to approach what's the big deal about Jesus. Who did he claim to be? What did he do? What now? How does this matter? Why does it matter? So let's look at the first issue. Let's look at who did he claim to be. Sorry, guys. Who did he claim to be? Let me ask you a question. Of all of your friends who are not churchgoers or Christians or self-identifying followers of Jesus Christ, who do they think Jesus to be? What do they think of Jesus? What do people around you in your life spheres, in your school, in your neighborhood, on your athletic teams, in your arts communities, dance, music, who do they think Jesus is, or what do they say of Jesus? Give me some things. Yeah.
Just another guy claiming to be special.
Another man saying he's an enlightened man. What else? What are some things they say about him? Some basic impressions. Yes, ma'am. He's good. Good things. What else? He can tell you how to live your life. Jesus told us how to live life better and be better at life. Okay, what else?
He's not real.
Okay. Interesting. that he was not an historical figure?
Yeah.
Okay, that's easy to discount. The purpose today, by the way, is... Oh, no, I understand, because I've heard the same thing. I'm not saying that was a stupid thing you said. Go out now. Leave. No. You're right. There are a few people who say he never really lived, but most people don't. What else? What are some other things? Yeah? He's out of touch. That's a really interesting statement, panel boy. That's pretty good. Because we're going to look at some things that he said. Let me tell you what my experience has been. Okay, I'm 52. I'm old. I've been around. So I talk to a lot of people. And most weeks, I go to Lifetime Fitness, as you can tell by my grossly overdeveloped physique. All right? And okay, come on, laugh a little bit. All right? I know. All right? I go to Starbucks. And at the gym, I engage people in conversations. That's just what I do right now. I engage people at the gym. I engage people at Starbucks. And mainly people who do not identify as Christians. In my experience... is that most of those, almost all of those, really, who do not identify as Christians, view Jesus as kind, humble, patient, gentle, loving, wise. They consider him a good teacher of morals and ethics. Have you heard some of these things? They think of him as just kind of a good guy. Matter of fact, when I engage people of other faith traditions, the young man who's not much older than some of you, who takes membership cards at the gym, is a practicing Muslim. He works 8-hour shifts, and 5 times a day he takes a carpet back into one of the offices and does what? Faces Mecca and prays to Allah. So every single day that I go into the gym, him and I have a real brief exchange, real brief conversation. He says, Johnny, Uncle Johnny, he calls me Uncle Johnny. That's what everybody calls me, usually. I'm Uncle Pastor Johnny to you, okay? He said, give me something today, and I will give him a saying of Jesus, something that Jesus said. And I'm not trying to just make my point to wrestle him to the ground and explain to him why my point about Jesus is better than his. I'm just trying to give him something Jesus said to stir in him and then let the Holy Spirit do a work. That's what I try to do. Had a conversation with a Buddhist 2 weeks ago. Not an orange robe wearing Shaolin monk type of Buddhist. A Buddhist who walks around looking like you and me. And this lady considers Jesus to be awesome, great. Basically one and the same as Buddha. Loving, kind, teaching us how to live better. As a matter of fact, she even thinks that Jesus might even be the reincarnation of Buddha. Another conversation with a barista who works at a coffee house. This guy's not much older than you, and he is an agnostic, so he's not sure there is a God, but he's certain he doesn't know why it should matter to him. Yet still, he considers Jesus to be kind of this good guy who maybe was misunderstood, I guess. He's not really sure, but he thinks of him and has high regard for him. Here's the issue. Here's where it gets sticky. Who did he claim to be? This is, and let this, by the way, if you will have heard some of these things that we're going to mention today, you undoubtedly have, and you've even thought about them. But let this be instructive to you as you engage those in your schools in the next few weeks, those of you going off to college, those of you going back to high school, or those in any of your life spheres. Let these inform and instruct and inspire you. Here's the issue. Jesus made extraordinary claims about himself that if they are not true, he cannot be the things that those other people just said. Let me say that in another way. Jesus made claims of exclusivity that he is the only way. We're going to show this in a second. He said things about himself that if they aren't true, he's not a good guy. He's either deranged or deluded, like a guy who thinks he's Thor or Superman, or worse, he's a lying, manipulating person trying to get other people to follow and worship him. So when we talk with people out in our life spheres, at the gym, at your school, wherever, in your families even, and by the way, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, We're delighted you're here. We are desperate to have you here. And you are welcome here. What we're hoping that happens as you continue to come and be loved by us, because that's the way we roll, man. That's how we roll. We just love. We love the heck out of each other. I mean, we got two people you don't even know today already, right? Didn't we do that? We want to invite you to doubt your doubts. But if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, he can't be just a good human teacher. So what did he say about himself? We're going to look at just two guys, quotes from two different guys. The Gospel of John, you know where that is. John was one of Jesus's best friends, perhaps maybe his best friend. We're going to look at just a few statements he made. This is just a flyover, because we don't have time to go into all of the truth claims that Jesus made about himself. But here's what John said. John said, and John was right beside Jesus 24/7 for about 3 years. So he recorded things that he heard Jesus say himself. Jesus said this about himself. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he said, He said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus claimed about himself not that he just has some light to shed on things, but that he is the actual light by which you and I can see the world and our place in it. That he is the light that lights life up so you can see it, kind of like the sun. You can't see the sun, but because the sun is there, you can see everything else. He also said, "He who follows me." So he is saying that I am the light of the world, and in order for you to see right, you have to follow me. That's a pretty extravagant claim, isn't it? John chapter 8, the eighth chapter of John, John is following a conversation Jesus had with a bunch of religious leaders, the religious elite, who were called, what were they called? Pharisees. You've heard that name, Pharisees. These were the religious elite. He was speaking with them, and he's saying, unless you follow me, you can't see. You can't see the world and your place in it and circumstances with clarity. Later on in that conversation, these religious elites said to him, "Who do you think you are? Do you think you're greater than the founder of our religion, who was Abraham, by the way? Have you heard that name, Abraham? Abraham was widely considered to be the first Jew, the one through whom God made the promise that has been fulfilled through Christ that you and I get to take part of. They said to him, "Who do you think you are? You're not greater than Abraham." Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." What's wrong with that statement? Think grammar, think syntax. What's wrong with that statement? Before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that kind of a weird statement? Isn't that kind of strange? Let me highlight that for you. I am. Do you remember, who's seen the movie Ten Commandments, or the Prince of Egypt? Anybody seen those movies? Okay, all right. Do you remember the story where Moses has fled Egypt, and he is in the wilderness and goes to Mount Sinai, and he encounters a burning bush? Do you know that story? Raise your hand if you do, if you've heard that story. Moses encounters a burning bush that starts talking to him. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? And this burning bush, it's God from the burning bush, says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to get my people, the Jews, the Israelites, and bring them out." Moses says, "Okay, who shall I tell them has sent me?" God said, "I am." He said, "I don't have a name." He says, "I am," which basically means I'm the eternal one. I'm the self-existent one. I'm pre-existent. I am. So when Jesus was asked by these religious leaders, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "I am." He was putting on himself that same reference. And those people around him knew what he was saying, because they picked up stones to kill him, because that was a capital offense for the first century Jew. You say you're God, and you get hit in the head with rocks until you're dead. That's what they would do. So Jesus has claimed that I am the light of the world, that you have to follow me so you can see life as it is supposed to be lived, and to see the world as it really is, and your place in it. I am eternal. I am pre-existent. I am self-existence. Do these sound like statements that somebody of a sound mind or just kind of a basic human teacher would say? I submit not. It gets worse. Okay? He also said this. Talking to another Pharisee, another religious guy. You've read this verse in John chapter 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. Unless one is born again is something must happen on the inside of you for you to go to heaven. See, most people, most religious people around us even today, most of the religious people around us think that I obey, therefore God likes me or I'm accepted. What we believe as Christians is that God loves us, proved it through Jesus. We're accepted, therefore we obey. So what Jesus was saying to this religious leader is that something must happen on the inside of you, born again, something inside must go on for you to be fit for the kingdom of God. And then in that same conversation, he says this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And he says, whoever believes in him. So here we have Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. You can't see the world without me. You got to follow me. I am. I have been pre-existent, self-existent. I'm the eternal one. Something must happen to you on the inside for you to be fit for entry into God's kingdom. And that comes by believing in me. Who did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be the light of the world that we must follow, that creates something on the inside of us that changes us and changes our position relative to God. These are extravagant claims. It gets worse. You go to John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And it's interesting, he says, I am the way. He didn't say, I came to show you the way. He said, I am the way. So it's another really interesting way that Jesus put things. He didn't claim to just come to show and be an example, although he was and he did. He claimed to be the way by which you have access to God the Father, to be connected to God. Who did he claim to be? These are extravagant, wild claims that if they're not true, make him out to be something less than a good human teacher. Interesting. But look at it, it's even worse because he said, no one comes to the Father but through me. So most of those in your life spheres look at the gospel, which means good news, right? You've heard that term, of course. They look at these claims. If they knew these claims that Jesus was saying, you can't be right with God but through Jesus. And it is offensive to the modern mindset, isn't it? When we roll up to a place and say, look, it's my way or the highway, it's turn or burn, bro. Turn or burn, bro. We don't say it like that, of course, you know, when we go out there. But we are proclaiming a message whereby it is exclusive. And we believe it's true. And again, why do we believe it's true? Because Jesus did what? He rose from the dead. Okay? Last comment. This is from Peter. You know who Peter is? The tough fisherman who whacked off a guy's ear who came to get Jesus. All right? With a sword. He did that. Tough dude. All right? This guy, the Gospel of Mark in your Bibles, when you see the Gospel of Mark, Peter didn't write that, but Mark was a good friend of Peter's who wrote his account based on interviews with Peter. So really, it's Peter telling him this story. That's what scholars are certain of. Mark writes this from Peter, says, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man, that's another term for Savior, for himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus claims, all right, here's another claim of Jesus, that he came to serve and give his life. So Jesus claims that there's some type of ransom that has to be paid. So here's the claim. I'm the light of the world. You got to follow me to see. I am pre-existent, self-existent, self-referencing. I'm the eternal one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. I am the only way. And I came to serve and to be a payment for something that someone owes. Here's the big deal about this. In all of this, look at me. All of this, Jesus is saying, you and I owe a debt that we can't pay. And I, Jesus saying, came to be that payment. So who did he claim to be? He claimed to be not just your advisor to tell you how to live, but to be your savior so that you could live. Do you follow me? He claimed to be the only one who could be your savior, not just your advisor or your sage giving you great ideas, although he did that as well. He claims to be the only one who can make things right between you and me and God. Pretty exclusive. And here's where it's personal. It's because he's madly in love with you. Romans 5:8 says this, for God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of love. That's why in the most broken situations that we have, tragedy and things that we can't understand why it happened or why something didn't happen, we know it's not because God doesn't love us. Jesus proves that. So let's move on. You got to buckle up here. Got to buckle up because we've got to move through this quickly. You guys hanging in there? Say yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
See, that's the way it is in my family. Yes, sir.
Attention.
All right. Hang in there. All right. We're doing all right. What did he do? What did Jesus do? You know, in this Bible here, this is my Bible. I mean, it looks like it's the actual papyri that the scriptures were written on, doesn't it? I mean, it's like part of the Dead Sea Scrolls right here. There's about 775,000 words in your Bible. And only 41,000 of them or so are attributed to Jesus. Okay, so what? 775,000, only 41,000 attributed to Jesus. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we don't look at every one of those 41,000 and try to live in accordance with them and take them to heart, because we do. As Christians, we hang on every word Jesus says. What this does underscore, okay, look at me, hang in there, is that the essence of our faith in Jesus is not really just what he said, it's what he did. It's not, the essence of our faith is not advice, but news. News of one who made those incredible claims about himself that we just read about, just a few of them, who then rose from the dead, validating everything he said. Now, what did he do? We're going to go back to Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came to serve. How did he serve? Let me tell you what Jesus did. If you read through the Gospels, that's 3 years of his time when he came public. For 3 years, we see him engaging and loving people. Jesus gravitated toward, this is how he served. He came to serve. He gravitated toward the most broken, messed up, whacked up, jacked up, lost people like me. And helped. He came and he touched the untouchables. He hung out with people that the religious elite would often say, what in the heck are you doing hanging out with her or him? I mean, shouldn't this guy know better? We don't associate with them. Jesus specifically went into their houses and had dinner parties with them. Not to engage in stuff that would be self-destructive, but to love them and to reveal himself to them and to invite them to become his followers. You know, it's really interesting that too often religious people are so concerned about making their point, taking their faith propositions. Here's what I believe about God or Allah. or the Eightfold Path of Buddhism. Jesus, on the other hand, seemed to be more concerned with making a difference and then making the point. He would help people first and then reveal to them who he was and invite them to become his follower. That is a template for you and me, by the way. We are not to just throw out our faith propositions, although it is good for us. We must understand why we believe what we believe and explain it to others. But more importantly, you have to earn the right to lay out your faith propositions by making a difference in someone's life. And how do you make a difference in someone's life? By loving them unconditionally, helping them, being kind to them when they don't deserve to be treated kindly. Then maybe you have a chance to make your point. Jesus pursued and came face to face, heart to heart, with the most unapproachable and broken people, again, just like you and me. He also came to give his life as a ransom. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, he willingly submitted himself to execution, which was basically murder. You know the story. Jesus died at the hands of the Romans. Jesus willingly gave himself up for that to happen because when you look at what was written, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was made basically to be sin. He was made to be sin. You know, remember when Jesus was on the cross? If you know the story, he's on the cross and he bellows when he's close to dying, Father, why have you turned your back on me? He called him Abba, which is actually like saying, Dad. Dad, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, on the cross, Jesus actually had placed upon him all of your brokenness, my brokenness, the brokenness of the world. He became sin at that moment, such that the Father had to abandon him. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus basically took our place on the cross. So what did he do? What did he say? What did he do? He loved people and then became my substitute. He took my place. He died the death that I was supposed to die and faced the abandonment I was supposed to face so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him, so I could be made right with God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It says, for your sake he became poor, so that you become rich. That's the exchange. What did he do? He loved everybody relentlessly, and then he became our substitute. And then he rose from the dead. Never, ever not be encouraged, amazed, and fired up about that. He rose from the dead. That's the only reason there are Christians today, is because he rose from the dead. To sum up, what did he do? He lived the life we're supposed to live but can't. Perfect, no sin. He died the death we're supposed to die, taking the full penalty for our sin, facing abandonment so that we don't have to. Then he rose from the dead, validating all he said. Real quick, one thing. I was at the beach this past week with another family that we meet down there. And I was speaking with their teenage daughter, who's your age. She's a rising senior at a school in Pittsburgh. And they're a wonderful family. And so we were talking. And I was speaking with her. I said, what is it that scares you the most? Or what do you think the scariest thing is? And she said, abandonment. And her family's great. She loved. I mean, it's not a situation like that. But she said the most horrifying thing she could think of is abandonment. I said to her, you know what one of the coolest things about being a Christian is? Is to know, look at me, is to know that Jesus faced abandonment so that we never have to. Jesus became sin, faced abandonment so that you and I never have to. He lived the life we're supposed to live but can't. He died the death we're supposed to die but don't have to, and was abandoned during it, and so we don't have to be. And then he rose from the dead. So what? What do we do with this? Why should this matter, and how should it change my life? Well, let's look at this. If it is true that he rose from the dead, validating all he said, then it is. If he did rise from the dead, and he did, by the way, validating all he said, then it is absolutely perfectly logical and reasonable to follow him as a living person. If he rose from the dead, validating everything he said about himself, everything he said about you, about God, about the world, if that's true, then it is absolutely perfectly reasonable and logical to follow him as a living person. It's also important to note that you don't become a Christian as if it's just some sort of app that you add to your operating system to make life better and to make you better at life. Although that happens, there are people, those three people that I mentioned to you, when I explain Christianity to them, even though they don't believe in some of the basic things about our faith at this point, I try to explain Christianity to them in a way that they wish it were true. That they wish it were true. And then I will work for the next however long it takes to try to get them into believing that it is true. Now, of course, that's not our job. We can't make people believe. All we can do is tell them, love them, and then let the Holy Spirit do some work. Being a Christian is being someone who's not just saved to be saved with your get to go to heaven card. It is you are a person who has been saved to be a new person and to act like the one you follow. That's Jesus. So let's look at the essence of it. Colossians 3 says this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So being a Christian, being a follower of a living person who rose from the dead, will manifest in those ways. Love God, love others. Your love for God will flow into love for others. It takes intent at times in our life to love people that way. It doesn't just happen naturally all the time. We have to make decisions to do that. Remember, you're not just saved. I'm not just saved from the penalty of my sin, just to be saved from the penalty of my sin. I am saved. You are saved to be a new person who lives in a new way. Love as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Extend mercy as you have been shown mercy. That's what it is to be a Christian. So what now? How should this affect the way I live? Like that. A Christian is one who acts like the one she follows. In one way that I find to be a helpful question to ask myself every day is to ask myself this: what does loving others the way Jesus did require of me today? Who did he claim to be? God, who became man to pay a ransom for you, claimed to be the only way that you could be right with God. What did he do? He loved unconditionally, completely, relentlessly. How should that affect my life? Follow him and act like the one you follow. Ask yourself that question every day. What does loving others the way Jesus did require of me today? So if you take your little hand out there, some notes you will see as way of review. Under A, who did he claim to be? Light of the world, who all people should follow. Under John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did he do? He served people and became the ransom to free us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became the substitute so we can be righteous or just right. And then the last long list there, you can see, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, mercy, patience, forgiveness, and love. I believe you have some table study time or table talk time. And a couple questions you guys can talk about is, why is it important to know and accept the truth claims of Jesus that we just talked about briefly, just a few of them? And then you could, if you have time, you could talk about what's the hardest thing about following him as the one he claims to be.
Let's pray. Jesus, you are the big deal. And I thank you for just the opportunity to think through, again, who you are, what you've done for us, and the way you've enabled us to now stand for you. And God, I pray in this room, if there's anyone here today who has never put their faith in you, still not sure what would happen when they die, God, I pray today that they would hear that you love them enough to die for them and you offer them eternal life. You invite them to choose and receive you as Savior, and I pray they would today. And if that doesn't make sense, I pray that you give them boldness to just ask someone around them, what does that really mean? And Lord, for those who know you, I pray that we would not treat Jesus the way the world does. But God, I pray that even as we've heard you speak today, that we would respond to you as God in obedience because you love us. God, give us freedom today. Lord, I pray you'd guide us this day. I pray that you'd even give us joy as we regather tonight for shepherd groups. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.